Ernest Hemingway said there is no friend as loyal as a book. No truer words have been spoken, if the book you're talking about is the Bible. And anyone can make that book a loyal friend. I'm Kim Weir. This is the Art of Friendship Podcast. On the topic of friending books, if you're a book lover, you'll relate to J.D. Salinger, the author of The Catcher in the Rye. He mused, "What really knocks me out is a book that when you're all done reading it, you wish the author that wrote it was a terrific friend of yours, and you could call him up on the phone whenever you felt like it. That doesn't happen much, though." While the feeling he had about a book may be rare, rarer still is a book whose author really is your terrific friend, and you actually can call them up when you feel like it. But that is exactly the kind of book the Bible is. It's a book whose author invites every reader not just to partake of the words, but to partake of a friendship with the one who authored those words. But what kind of book is it? Well, it's a personal biography, a memoir, that lets you get to know the heart of the friend who wrote it. It's a book of poetry and prose that tells the depth of the writer's feelings for you. It's a book of secrets that lets you plumb the depths of your friend's heart and mind. It's a good mystery that unfolds to reveal a whodunit, or in this case, whodunit for you. It's a guidebook with wisdom from a friend just when you need it most. And it's the one and only living book that lets you dialogue with the author as you read it. So why does it feel so hard to understand? Wait, or let's back up. Hard to even pick up and begin to read. If that's your experience, you're not alone. The one book written by God, who is the author of the entire universe, can feel intimidating. Which is ironic, since God says about his own book in Isaiah that it is my word that goes out of my mouth, and it will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. If he sends the book into our hands, he has a purpose that he's not trying to hide from us. It also says in Psalm 19 that the word of God, the law of the Lord, is perfect, that it revives the soul, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than any gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That is motivating. And the greatest reward to be had for making God's book a friend is discovering he is the friend. Does that sound intriguing? Well, whether you've struggled many times to have a meaningful dialogue with the Word of God, or you've never tried, whether you know him personally through his son, or can't say you've ever really met him, today we're exploring how anyone can friend his book. And in the process, friend him, because there is no friend and no book more loyal. Joining us at the table is Jody Nisnik. Jody is a Bible teacher and has been in pastoral ministry for many years. She hosts the podcast, So Much More, Creating Space for God, and she's the author of several Bible studies. Her latest is called Journey. We'll have to ask her about that in our conversation. She is a great guide for us today because Jody has discovered firsthand the delights of making the Word of God, the Bible, and its author, her friend. And she is passionate about helping others discover the same experience. Jody, welcome to The Art of Friendship. We're delighted to have you at the table today.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. It's great to be here.
You're a fellow Texan, which is always fun for me to have a conversation. There's just a kinship that it doesn't matter if you're from West Texas to East Texas or North Texas to South Texas. If you're in that beautiful state, we're practically family, girl.
It's a very big family, but yes, we are. It's nice to meet another Texan.
Big state, small neighborhood. That's the way it feels.
I love that.
We just really appreciate you being on today. We've had a couple of conversations about, you know, friending people and just accepting them right where they are and then letting a relationship build from there. We talked recently about how important it is when you do that not to lose your own set of values, your own worldview, just because you're coming into a relationship without a judgment with somebody with a different worldview. One of the things that was recently brought up, Jody, and this will interest you as a Bible teacher and someone who tries to help other people open the scriptures, is that when we were talking with Natasha Crane, who's an apologist, she pointed out that in the United States population, only 6% of people hold a biblical worldview. So it would be a worldview where they see the Word of God as true and authoritative, for their own lives and universally.
Hmm.
But then here's another thing that was surprising, Jody, is that of those sitting in evangelical churches every Sunday, 21% hold a biblical worldview. 79% don't hold a worldview that is consistent with the truths revealed in the Bible. The interesting thing about that is that of that 79%, most of them think they have a biblical worldview. But when you drill down and ask the questions, their view does not line up with what the Bible actually says. So you can only draw the conclusion, Jody, that those 79% don't really know what the Bible says. That is where we land today, is why, if we say we are followers of Jesus who hold to the Bible, do we not know what the Bible says? Does that surprise you to know that 79% of evangelical churchgoers don't have a biblical worldview, but probably think they do?
The first statistic didn't surprise me. That's 6% of the general population. But it is a little surprising that people can go and sit in churches week after week and still not really have a biblical worldview. So that is a bit surprising to me.
Let's say a church of 500 or 600 people, 700 people, 35, 40 are participating in in-depth Bible study, and the others then may only be getting in a particular church what they hear on a Sunday morning. And that may not be enough to give someone a real understanding of the Bible as a whole.
And I would say that is 100% true. I believe that you can't go for your relationship with God cannot be based on 30 to 45 minute sermon once a week, and probably even inconsistent at that. You know, I mean, that's not an, you think of any significant relationship in your life, you cannot give it that little time and have it be any kind of meaningful, deep relationship. So I would say, yes, I do agree with that. I think there's a lot of people that have a lot of different reasons that they show up at church. Those who are showing up without really wanting a full relationship with God are just missing out, I think, on what God is really offering them.
Well, that's why we're here, is because we want people to see that there is an alternative to friending God by friending the Word of God.
Yeah.
John 15, Jesus makes this beautiful statement about saying, "You are my friends." So much of this podcast is built on John 15, where Jesus says, "You are my friend. I lay down my life for you. I chose you first. I am transparent with you. I tell you the things that my Father has said." And then, of course, that has been written down for us and captured in the Word of God, the things that Jesus' Father told him, that he communicates to us, that he says is the basis of a friendship with him. Yeah. And it's difficult if you don't communicate with someone to have a friendship, as you said. Thank you for pointing that. I mean, what, think about the friends that we have in life. They're people we spend time with, and those friendships grow very cold very quickly if we don't communicate, if we don't know their lives, if we don't know their heart, if we don't hear what's true, if they're not transparent with us and we're not transparent with them. That becomes an acquaintance. It doesn't maintain its close friendship. I would love for people to understand the process of really developing a deeper friendship with Jesus and what his word, how his word plays into that. I'd like to hear a little bit about your life, Jody, and how you've came to friend God's word so passionately that it's something you spend time with every day and want to help others. And how that's led you into even closer friendship with Christ.
Well, I think it started when I was the person we were talking about, just showing up at church. And that was all my relationship with God was those few moments on a Sunday. And I remember we attended an amazing church with this great expository preacher who would just, and all that means is he just preached verse by verse through the Bible. And every week I would show up and I would be amazed at what God was showing me in those few moments. And I would say, I don't want to just show up next week and that's the only time I've spent time with God. I just don't want to do it again. And so I slowly started to realize that saying that was not enough. I actually had to do something. I had to create space for God in my life. And so what happened there is I just started to figure out, okay, where does God fit into my schedule? Or what do I have to say no to so that I can make this relationship? Because if he's really the God of the universe, if he's really my creator, well, then he deserves my time and attention. I need to know who he is. So it started there with me making it a priority and making some sacrifices to make it a priority, which at that time in my life, it was getting up earlier. And it was rearranging my kids' schedule because I had little kids at the time so that I had some different space with the Lord. And I just started reading the Word. Now, I used Bible study guides to help me, and there's tons of them out there. And that was helpful because then I had someone that I felt like was guiding me through and helping me read passages of scripture and asking me questions about it. So that was really the beginning of that journey for me personally.
I can relate so much to that story of having that in the early part of my motherhood. You know, really that being the time where I needed desperately the friendship of God.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy to be in life over your head. And we all go through phases of that. For me, the place I was at, I had so little experience with church and so little experience with God's word that it felt very intimidating. I remember the very first little Bible study I ever attended, they started talking about the ark, and they were just saying the ark. Well, I only knew about one ark, and that was Noah's ark because I had been to Sunday school as a kid. And apparently there was another ark. There was something called the Ark of the Covenant, and animals were not in it. And you know, and so then you have that cringeworthy moment where you just go, oh gosh, I didn't know that. You know, and it can be difficult in a couple different ways. One, when you show up and you feel like you don't know anything, that's always difficult in any circumstance. But two, I think another problem with coming to scripture is that I live in the 21st century, and this is written in the context of, you know, the first century and before. Mm-hmm. And so some of those things feel odd, and there are things that I read that I want to judge because they don't make sense to me. Maybe we could spend a few minutes talking about some of the obstacles that are normal and natural that a lot of people feel coming into a relationship with scripture, because that's really what it is. You're entering into a relationship with God in scripture because, as you said, God's word is living. Let's talk about some of the natural obstacles that maybe you felt, and as a Bible teacher, you know other people feel.
Yeah, I mean, I love what you just said about feeling like people were talking with an insider's language and you were on the outside, not understanding, wait, what is this ark you're talking about? And that's my experience. I did not come to know the Lord until I was 13. I was not raised in a Christian home. And so I didn't really get serious about my faith until college. And I always felt like I was catching up. There were moments in time where I had to pause long enough to think, what is the difference between Christmas and Easter? And the baby in the manger scene is at Christmas. So that's when he was born. Like this, I had to decode things, which seem like most, you're like, really? You didn't know that? No, I didn't. And so I think that's the first place to start is finding a safe place where you can ask those questions and where you don't feel like people are talking over your head. Asking people, wait, what do you mean by when you're saying ark? Tell me more about that. Keeping that posture of curiosity. So I would say that's the first thing that is an obstacle. And the ways to overcome that, again, are just find a safe place. Do reading on your own from people that make sense to you that are authors. And even just reading the Bible for yourself as well. I think you're right. It is written to an ancient people. And so we're taking this ancient text and we're trying to understand what it meant to that original audience so that we can understand what does this mean for me today. And some of that is really challenging, to be honest. There are a handful of scriptures that good theologians fall on different ends of the spectrum and they love God deeply and they disagree. But that's very few scriptures. The majority of scripture, evangelical Christians agree on. And so I would say understanding, when you go to a book of the Bible, get a good study Bible. That's probably the easiest place to start. And there's lots of great study Bibles.
So a study Bible is just a Bible that has little notes at the bottom of each page that can help bring clarity and context to a non-Bible scholar.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you for explaining that. Again, we need to ask questions and we need to make sure people, you know, we're all speaking the same language. So the other thing a study Bible does is it gives you some of that historical background. So before you start reading, you know, our church is studying the book of Philippians right now. So before you start reading the book of Philippians, there's a couple of pages that tell me who wrote this book. What was the situation that was happening in this ancient city of Philippi that the author is addressing? And then what is some of the main points that he's going to be pulling out? The author is actually Paul, and Paul is one of the major authors of the New Testament. And so, but what is he addressing and why does it matter? And so helping, so knowing some of that context before you start reading the scripture then helps you understand what he means better anyway, as you're reading it. The other thing I would say is if you are just starting out reading the Bible and it feels confusing to you, choose a paraphrase. Now, a lot of people are going to be like, what? No, I think reading the Message is a beautiful idea because if you're reading to just understand the story of God and the story of scripture, Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased the Bible into the Message translation, did a really beautiful job of helping us understand the intent of scripture. Now, it is not a study, it is not a Bible that you would drill down and study the ancient languages with or anything like that, but it is a really good place to start. And so I would also recommend that.
Yeah, because he's taken the intention phrase by phrase, not word by word, and tried to communicate in modern day language what would have been said had they been said today. Cool and groovy, yeah. Would have been said in the 1960s and 70s. You right. Wouldn't say it today. So if I were to take, you know, a TV show and remake something, you know, from the 60s and 70s into the 2022s, I would change the script, even if I kept the story the same.
That's right.
And that's kind of what the Message does, is it's unique in the paraphrase world because it really does modernize. It doesn't just try to help explain. The mm-hmm. Living Bible does that, not to the extent of Eugene Peterson. So if you want to feel like you could really step into the story today and still capture authentically the heart of what happened, mm-hmm. I think you're right. The Message is great. And then I think it can be a good way to transition into a more accurate word-by-word translation of the Bible because mm-hmm. you have the story. This is what I recommend to our Bible students that come to our Bible classes is to do both. That when you're studying a passage, we just spent a year going through the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, also written by Paul to a church very much like the church in the 21st century. They were living a very small minority, 6%, surrounded by a very secular culture. Our recommendation is do your word-by-word study in your Bible, yes. But then sit with something like the Message and just take it in first. Mm-hmm. Then you kind of have this context to put everything else in. So it's great to even do it together. There's so many different ways to not make it a hard task. It doesn't have to be a hard task. It can right. actually be an enjoyable, curious exploration.
Yes. And that's the other thing I would say is, you know, I think a lot of people are really intimidated because they may think, I didn't even like school. I don't like to read. I didn't, you know, and if you're one of those people, then I would say, you know, don't impose upon yourself, you know, an hour a day of deep study because all you're going to do is not meet that goal and get frustrated and not do anything. And so choose a book of the Bible and just invite the Holy Spirit, help me see what you want me to see and read until something catches your attention. And then go back and read that again. Don't necessarily even try to read for checking a box of, okay, I read this whole chapter, but read for the intent of God letting his word become living and active in your life. And we talked about that. That's a scripture from the book of Hebrews that says that God's word is living and active, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates
deep into our bones. And so basically this beautiful image of God's word has been spoken in and preserved for us. And when we read it, because we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and the Spirit helps the word become living and active, become real to us, and expose something in our heart, or teach us something about God, or help us love our neighbor more, or any number of things that that God wants to do through his word.
People come to the word of God from two different orbits, really. You either come, as you described, someone who has already received Christ as Savior, who put their trust in him for salvation. And at that moment, we have received the promised Holy Spirit. God calls him the Paraclete, the Helper, the one who's an advocate for you. He does all of these things. It is actually the Spirit of the living God who comes to dwell in you. And one of the aspects of his role is that he, the Spirit of God, becomes a teacher for us. And
that's right.
So we come from that orbit, and we have that resource. There are others listening, and this would be coming from the orbit of, I don't know what I think about God. I'm really not sure who Jesus is in the greater context of the story that you're talking about. I know his name. I know the manger. I know Easter. But I don't really understand why he would die and what that has to do with me. And yet they're willing to say, but I would open the word of God on the promise that I might could friend God myself, see what his word says. There's two different orbits. And so we've talked a little bit about what it's like coming to the word as a believer who is, let's just face it, an illiterate Christian. You don't know the words of your faith. And that's okay. We're all there. We've all been there.
Yeah.
And to some degree, every Christian is illiterate because you can never fully plumb the depths of God's word. So welcome to the club. That's okay.
Right.
It's just levels of illiteracy.
We're all on a journey. And we will arrive when we see him in heaven.
Face to face. So that is not meant to be a judgment, but to say, gosh, you'll never exhaust the word of God. That's good. But for the person who's coming, that their exposure isn't just not to the word of God, but it's not to God himself. Mm-hmm. And how do they come to the word of God as a exploration of who God is? What, is there a place they would begin? Is there an attitude or a practice they should approach it with? What would that look like for them?
Yeah. So I would say if that's you, I would start in one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which is the first four books of the New Testament. And those tell the story of Jesus. They tell of his birth. They tell of his interactions with his first followers, and they then tell of his death and resurrection. So that's where I would start. And I would then also pray and ask God, help me see, help me understand. If this is real, then help me be drawn to it and just help it come alive. So that's the first thing I would do. Read the Gospels, or start in one of the four Gospels, pray. And then the other thing is find a Christian friend. Find somebody that you can ask questions of and have an honest dialogue with and ask them to pray with you. Somebody that would be open to receiving the question of, okay, but was Jesus really a real man? And if he was a man, how could he be God? And he died on the cross and he resurrected. Like, how did that happen after 3 days? And why did there need to be someone that died for me? Why couldn't I do this on my own? Those are amazing questions that we need to be asking, but you need to have somebody that you can ask those questions to. And I think, yes, there are tons of books out there that you could read, but I think a real person is really helpful.
Yeah. So my mom has been having some health problems recently, and she was having, we'd been to the cardiologist and they'd prescribed her a couple new medications, and she came home and she read everything that could possibly go wrong with those medications. You know, all of that could possibly occur, side effects. And her response to that is, I don't know that I want to take these.
Yeah.
And fully understood that. And so the question is, we're reading something, we have all the literature on it. It tells all the pros, the, you know, things it can help you with, but it also tells every possible thing that could go wrong. But a lot of it was somewhat incomprehensible, you know, from a medical perspective. When you say it, why is it talking about potassium? I don't understand that. What does the kidney have to do with the heart? I didn't get that. Mm-hmm. And the next step for us was to pick up the phone and to call the cardiologist's office and say, we need to talk with a nurse. We need someone to help us understand. It's not that I don't have it in my hand. It's not that I can't read it. I literally can see it. I know the words. I understand the words, but I'm not fully comprehending the meaning of all of this in right. the context of my life taking it. And so we were able to call and have someone with knowledge and experience and understanding and compassion to say, well, mm-hmm. let me walk you through this and answer your questions, but also give you a frame of reference on things that I understand that you don't. Long illustration to say that really is what it can be like if you're coming to the Word of God, particularly without the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're coming to it and you can literally read the words, but the greater context, you would go to somebody else if it were a different circumstance and you needed right. expertise.
Yeah.
And so to be able to say, okay, I know I have this friend and she says she's a believer. He says he's a Christian. I'll just ask him these questions yeah. and let me see if I can bring greater clarity to what I'm reading.
And I love your illustration too, because I think even after she received all the answers, she still had to take a leap of faith to trust that the medications are actually going to work for her. And that I think is the experience of those who are exploring God. At some point, it's a leap of faith. You will not get every T crossed and I dotted yes. for all of your answers. And because you're still going to have questions, but at some point you have to come to the place of, do I believe that there is a God who created me, who loves me enough to send his son to die on the cross for me, to pay for my sin? And that is how I can enter into a relationship with him. Do I believe that? And if the answer is yes, then you take that leap of faith. Is the answer, I think so, help me with my unbelief, then, you know, it. So I think there's, at some point, you have to take the leap of faith.
We do it all the time that's with right. so many other things in life. And yet this is the one thing that's like, well, if I can't understand for sure, why does it require faith? So much of what we do in life
that's right.
is not a 100% guaranteed clarity, but that is what God's word says. It is putting your trust in things unseen.
That's right.
But God himself opens the door of your mind and your heart for you to do that. And that's the beautiful thing about coming to God's word. You're actually not in it alone. Mm-hmm. You actually are not in it alone. When you go to God's word with authentic curiosity, he meets you there and he opens the door of your mind to faith. It's a difficult thing to understand. Some things are just, they are what they are. It is what it is. Put it to the test if you're willing. When you began your own exploration of scripture, where did you see that it began to impact your life? How did you begin to see that it wasn't, I mean, because I can read, I mean, I've got a ton of different books on my bookshelves and all different kinds of topics, and I can read them and I'm going to gain information, but they're not going to change my life, you know, to read about physics or astronomy or those kinds of things. It's just good information to have to expand my horizons. How did you see this word bearing fruit in your life in a different way? What impact did it have on you as you became a friend of the word?
That's such a good question. So many things just came to mind. The one thing that came to mind is just seeing the transforming work of God change me. You know, what you put into your heart and your mind and your soul when you are squeezed, just like a tube of toothpaste, it's going to like squirt out everywhere. So what's inside of you comes out when pressure is put on us. And what I started noticing is I was, you know, had an anger issue. I had little kids, you know, kind of going back to that beginning phase. I had little kids and we all know that little kids are really trying. you're exhausted, you're training them and they're, you know, they don't want anything to do with it. And, you know, they're messy and all the things. They don't appreciate you. I mean, there's so many, and they're amazing and they're lovely. And they're just this, most precious thing. Like they go to sleep at night and they're a little sweet, perfect smile.
And I'm like, terrorists.
I know. And I'm like, okay, this is, thank you, Jesus, because look how precious this child is. And they are, the most amazing thing is mothering for me. It was really amazing, but it tested me. And what I noticed is I was short. I would get angry more than I liked and some things like that. And so as I started investing in my relationship with the Lord, I noticed, oh, that's changing. My first reaction is no longer anger or frustration. I have more stamina for patience now. So I just started noticing that the more I was deepening my relationship with God, He was actually changing me. I was becoming a different person. And that's what God says He does. He says that He transforms us. Jesus says, I've come that you would have life and that you would have it abundantly. And I started to experience that abundant life. That didn't mean there was more money in the bank accounts or more time added to my day or better sleep at night necessarily, but I started seeing what His abundance actually meant for me. So yeah, that was one of the things that I noticed, is just truly starting to become a different person and being grateful. Like that person was the better version, 100%.
So one of the unique things about you is that you not only encourage other people, but you actually put together some Bible studies that help people take this journey. One of them is actually called Journey. And you're looking at the life of somebody that many of us can relate to. Actually, I think everybody could probably relate to, because you take this journey through God's word about the life of Peter. Peter is somebody who needs some changing, and it's the pressures he goes through that bring about these changes. It's his friendship with God. It is his friendship with hearing the words of God spoken through Jesus, who then he becomes this person who cannot wait to tell other people about the words of Jesus so that it might have the same transforming work. I'd love to hear a little bit about this character that you were digging into. We think about these people as a story as if it's an episode from Netflix, but these are real people. And so let's talk a little bit about his life and how that can really model for us some important things.
It's so true. I think a lot of times we read these ancient stories and we forget that these are real people who lived these stories in real time. One of the things that I hope to do through these Bible studies is help us slow down enough to consider, what would that have been like if we won't really know, but to use kind of our sanctified imagination, if you will, to imagine what would it be like to be with Jesus following him. So Peter is one of the disciples, the original 12 disciples that follow Jesus, and a disciple's a student, a follower. He is actually, I would say he's probably Jesus's closest companion, confidant. And if they had best friends back then, I would say they were probably best friends. But Jesus was also his rabbi. So that's probably not entirely true that there was that level of friendship, but they were very close. Peter followed Jesus and Jesus continued to teach him along the way. One of my favorite moments with Peter and Jesus is the first time they meet. And Jesus says to Peter, whose name was Simon. So he got renamed because when he came to know Jesus, he basically became a different person. And Jesus says to him, you are Simon and you will be Peter. Peter means rock, Petros. And so basically Jesus is saying to him, your old identity is Simon, but you're going to become this rock. You're the rock that's going to basically the church will be, the church is really built on Jesus, but Peter's the one that carried the gospel message forward and became kind of the lead preacher for the gospel message once Jesus was ascended into heaven after his death and resurrection. So that's one of the things I love is that, and I think Jesus does the same with us. I think he sees us and he says, you are Kim and you will be. You are Jody and you will be. And we have this new name and this new identity that he gives us, which is the better version of us, the sanctified version of us. And we keep leaning into that and discovering that as we move along with Jesus. So Peter did have a lot of rough edges. He is a little bold and brash, and he speaks without thinking, and he denies Jesus. He actually fails Jesus pretty severely. It's a really tragic moment in the story. And yet Jesus is there every step of the way, reminding him, no, you're Peter. You're Peter, and this is who you're going to be. And this is the calling on your life. And I know who you really are. So it's a beautiful story. And I think It's such a good story for us to study, because we are all a lot like Peter. I know I'm a lot like Peter. There's the episode where he gets out of the boat and walks on the water, which is a super famous episode in Peter's life. Most people have heard about him walking on water. Well, there's only one other person that's walked on water, and that's Jesus. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so Peter gets out of the boat and defies all the laws of gravity and nature and starts walking on water. And then he freaks out and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts sinking. And I think, oh gosh, isn't that me so much? I'm like, yes, I'm going to get out of my metaphorical boat and I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden I'm out of the boat, and it's very scary out there because I don't know what's going to happen. And I take my eyes off of God and I let fear consume me, and it feels like I'm going to sink. And the beautiful part of that story is he calls out to Jesus, and Jesus is there in a moment, in an instant, and he pulls him up. There's just so many good things that we can learn from Peter's life.
I think what I love about him most, other than he's got foot and mouth disease, which he's constantly saying the wrong things, or had the timing is bad or whatever. Yes. I'm just saying that's the pre-Jesus Kim that he's been working out of me all these years, is to be prudent with my words and to think first. But I think what I so appreciate about him in particular, among all of those who were close to Jesus and who the word gives us an up close view of their life, is that in those moments of failure that were frequent, they really magnify who Jesus is.
Yeah.
It isn't so much about Peter, how Peter's life is this beautiful demonstration of Jesus stepping in, being Jesus.
Yeah.
Offering counsel, offering wisdom, offering discipline that is so passionate about the person being disciplined, rescue, forgiveness, restoration, mm-hmm. encouragement, all of these things we see of Jesus as he relates to Peter mm-hmm. in Peter's Peterness.
So, right.
and I just feel like, okay, Lord, you're not looking for me to be Jesus. You're not looking for me to be perfect. You are Jesus, and you step in and you are fully Jesus as much for me, doing all of those magnanimous, gracious, merciful things in my life that you did in Peter's. And the way Peter experienced you, I can experience you. It's so comforting to know that Jesus is the one who walks with the person with foot and mouth disease, or the person who's rash, or the person who's timid, or the person who feels unseen, or whatever your fill in the blank is.
Or the person who does the one thing they thought they would never do. I mean, he's there for that too.
Yeah. I will never deny you, Lord.
That's right.
I will never. Everybody else will run away, Peter says to Jesus. I will never leave your side.
I'll die for you.
Oh my goodness. And he runs away.
Yeah.
He tells people he never heard of Jesus. And then flees again. You got to feel better about yourself when you get to know Peter. He's that one friend that no matter how bad your life is, if you look at them, you kind of go, all right, I could always go fall further.
There's still hope.
And to know that he's a real person. Yeah. And I think that's the other thing, sort of bringing this conversation full circle back to being a friend of God's word and then letting that bring you into friendship with God. The word of God is not some pristine novel that paints this beautiful picture of an idyllic world where nothing ever goes wrong. And I mean, it is a raw, human record of how things really happened with all of the ugliness that happens in humanity away from God that we see today. We wonder, how could the world be like this? And yet God is very clear, away from God, separate from God, evil will reign. He will step in and he will comfort, but he has a timeline for which he is going to restore all things and put an end to that. In the meantime, he is allowing people to make their choice, even if it means they turn around and blame him for the evil that the choices that they are making. All of this is depicted in the Word of God. It is an honest look at humanity, who we are, but it's also this beautiful introduction to who God is and who he wants to be for us.
Yeah. I mean, what you're saying just really hits home with where we are in our world right now. We just see evil everywhere and it's devastating. I mean, it's breaking my heart. Little children were just massacred. There's war happening, racial tension, and people are dying because of that. And I feel like Jesus had so much better for us. And one of the reasons why we need to have that biblical worldview and become a friend of God is so, one, we become transformed, but then two, we know how to actually shine the light of Jesus into this broken and dark world that we're living in. There is hope. And we, as followers of Christ, we are the ones that hold the hope. I mean, we hold the message of hope of who our God is. And it is just critical in this day and age that we're living in that we know him so that we can help others know him, because that is the only hope. Until Christ returns, which is what scripture tells us, he will come back for us. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know if it'll happen in our lifetime or the next. And so we have to bring the kingdom. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are the ones that bring that little piece of the kingdom by showing people how to love one another, by, you know, showing people who Jesus is and what he did and the compassion he has for all of us. So yeah, I think you're 100% on. We desperately need to cultivate our friendship with God. It is the only hope we have.
And if you're one who this sounds so foreign to and you don't really get those who you know who are Christ followers and how they could adhere to this ancient book called the Bible, then let me challenge you. Open it up and read it. Ask God, as Jody said, ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to prove to you what is true. He says, if you seek and knock, you'll find. He is good to his word. And if you're curious, why not do a personal investigation yourself? It is a much more accessible book than you think it is.
Yes,
certainly it easier is than Beowulf.
That's a great.
Or Shakespeare. So I'm just saying. Jody, thank you for just being honest with us about where you've been, but also about where we can go. I really encourage you guys to pick up a copy of her book, Journey. It's Real People, Real Faith Bible Studies. And this is a study of Peter for stumbling toward Jesus's extravagant grace. And isn't that what life is, Jody? It's a journey of stumbling toward Jesus's extravagant grace. Whoever you are, whatever place you're in and your journey, we're all doing that. We're all stumbling. I love that. We're all stumbling toward Jesus. But grace is certainly what he has. All right, last thing before we go, I want you to tell me about your podcast, because I want to invite people to find you there as well.
Yeah, so I have a podcast. It's called So Much More, Creating Space for God. And it's a scripture meditation, which is also a great place for you to start if you don't know where to start in God's word. And I read scripture over you and I give you space to reflect on it, to pray. And I just guide you through about a 15-minute scripture meditation. And so you can listen to that, and then you listen to the next podcast and you get to hear how the Lord showed up in someone else's life in that same scripture, what it meant to them and what he's doing in their life. Super encouraging to just see the vast depth that God's word holds for each of us. So I'd love for you to check it out.
I love that. You get a chance to see what the scripture says on the page, and then you get to see how it comes to life off the page in somebody's life, that specific scripture. love that idea, pairing those two together. Thank you. All right, Jody, well, I hope you'll come back. Thanks so much for being with us.
Yeah, it was a delight. Thank you.
Wow, this conversation made me think of a poem by John Emery. Emery was a Canadian poet in the 1800s, and his Emblems of Friendship takes on a whole new meaning when you consider it from the framework of God in that friendship. Friendship is a golden band linking life with life, heart to heart and hand to hand, antidote to strife. Friendship is a silken cord, beautiful and strong, guarding by each kindly word loving hearts from wrong. Friendship is a beacon light on life's rocky shore, brightest in our darkest nights when the breakers roar. Friendship is an iron shield where life's cruel darts evermore be forced to yield ere they wound true hearts. Friendship is a gift of God, freely to us given, as the flowers that gem the sod or the light of heaven. How true those words are of the friendship we have with God, and that friendship grows through His most true and loyal book. His word really is a golden band linking life to life, heart to heart, and hand to hand. The words of His book are a silken cord, beautiful and strong, guarding by each kindly word loving hearts from wrong. His word is a beacon light on life's rocky shores, brightest in our darkest night when the breakers roar. And His word is an iron shield where life's cruel darts ever may be forced to yield ere they wound true hearts. And His word really is His gift to us, freely given as the flowers that gem the sod or the light of heaven. That has been my experience. I hope today that you've been encouraged and equipped so that you might pick it up and talk to the author about the things that you read in the pages and discover the truth of those words. If you have been encouraged, then make your friend foray a commitment to get acquainted with the word for just 15 minutes a day this week. Maybe start with Matthew and hear Jesus' story from the beginning. Best of all, you get to talk directly with the author about your questions. And consider asking someone who knows the book well when you might need some insight. Well, thanks for taking time to sit a spell with me today. Or if you were multitasking, I'm thankful to tag along with you. If you want to tag along with me, I invite you to visit my website. That's kimweir.com. I'd love to hear from you about this episode or even talk with you about coming to visit and encourage you and your friends at an event. I would dearly love for you to subscribe to a devotional that I author 5 days a week over at hopeondemand.com. That's where this podcast and some other great podcasts originate. As we head into summer, it's also a great time to invest in building relationships with those around you. And I would love to help you do that. I've shared some of my journey and some practical help in that area in my book, The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Relationships That Matter. You can pick it up at your local bookstore. You can order it from Amazon. You can read it alone, or it is a great book to go through with friends. Well, I think that wraps us up for today. I appreciate you coming along, and I can't wait to be with you again next time on the Art of Friendship podcast. Until then, keep friending with purpose.